me tell you a little story. I'm going to go ahead and begin now just to share a word with you. And I was wanting, I have 2 weeks. I'm so excited. I get to be here for 2 weeks in a row. I was excited. I was going to finish my series that I've been doing on the end times. I just needed two more sessions and I'll be good. And all day yesterday, I was just working on some things and praying, and I couldn't get any peace about doing the third part of that message all day, all night. And I'm like, Lord, I just want to do this message, you know? Lord's like, not. So I was getting nowhere with it. Finally, I didn't have anything else other than that, and I thought, well, okay, Lord, you can tell me in my sleep if you want. You want me to do something else, then you're going to have to tell me in my sleep because I'm going to bed. So I did. I went to sleep, and I had a very vivid dream. And I'm going to tell you the dream, and then I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me, and I'm going to preach that, what the Lord gave me last night in my sleep. This is the dream. It was very quick and real simple, but this was it. It was very vivid. In the dream, I was standing in a house. It was not my house. And I was looking at the sofa of this house. And on the sofa, there were three very distinct bundles, almost like blankets, all bundled up, different colors, very distinct, three packages sitting there as if they were guests. I mean, they were sitting on the couch like you would be sitting on the couch. And I'm looking at these three specific bundles, and I'm staring at them, and I knew I was not in my own house. This was not my couch, but I'm looking at this. And then I woke up, and I literally said, Lord, what was that? And the Holy Spirit said to me, those three bundles are three fears. Three distinct fears that people allow into their house, which is you. You know, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, or you're the house that is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And people will allow this in their house, and it's very destructive. They're unwelcome guests. They're unwanted guests, but sometimes they are invited guests. And you may not even realize you invited them in yourself and had tea with them, you know what I'm saying? And sat them down and had a conversation. So today I want to just share with you the three things the Lord showed me. And there's many fears that plague people. We know this. And even as believers, we have to recognize that fear is a spirit. We have to recognize fear is a spirit. It is not your emotions. It plays on your emotions. People say, well, fear is an emotion. No, fear is a spirit. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. God, the inspirer of the Word of God, told us that fear is a spirit. And he said, and I didn't give it to you. So the spirit of fear, it is a spirit. It is not an emotion, but it plays on your emotions. It pressures your emotions. It puts a lot of pressure on your emotions. It toys with your emotions. It tries to strangle your emotions. It tries to immobilize you. Fear is a spirit. And the Lord showed me that picture, that spirit tries to get in your house, sit down, and have a conversation with you and talk to you 24 hours a day and influence you 24 hours a day and get you to obey it 24 hours a day. The problem with entertaining a spirit of fear, get the picture of letting someone sit on your couch. You are entertaining a guest in your house. The problem with entertaining a spirit of fear, and understand that a spirit of fear always sounds very logical when it speaks. It sounds reasonable, it sounds logical, it sounds true as all get out. It sounds true, what it's saying. But remember, the Bible tells us, Jesus himself told us that Satan is the father of lies. So if he's talking, he's lying. That's the bottom line. If he is talking to you, he's lying. Even if it sounds so true, all right? So don't entertain a spirit of fear in your living room of your life and let it yak away because it's lying. And the more you listen, the more compelling it becomes. The more real it seems. The more you're likely to go, yes, that is true. The more you're like to come into agreement with it. The more you let it yak at you. So number one thing, don't entertain a spirit of fear, but if you do, this is what happens. This is what happens if you entertain a spirit of fear. The first thing is this, that fear always compels you to look at yourself and your lack and your inability and your, it does, it's like makes you afraid. Well, I'm not good enough, I can't do that, terrible things are going to happen because me. It makes you look at self. Fear, the spirit of fear always gets you to look at yourself, your lack, your inability, okay? Always. It turns your focus upon you. That's dangerous. It is dangerous, I'm telling you. I'll tell you why in a moment. But the first thing is that spirit of fear compels you to look at yourself. Get your focus on you. The second thing it does is it gets you to expect the worst. Now think about it. Spirit of fear comes into your house, sits down on your couch and starts talking, right? And then it starts painting you verbal pictures, doesn't it? Starts painting a picture. Look at what's going to happen in the future. It's terrible. It's going down. You're going down. Everything's going down. Everybody's going to leave you, forsake you. I mean, you're going to get fired. You're going to lose your job, your car, your house. Whew! Not only that, declare bankruptcy and then divorce. I mean, it just paints every wicked, horrible, potential scenario for your life. The spirit of fear always compels you to start thinking of expecting the worst. Okay? That's it. Whereas the spirit of faith gets you to expect the best. Right? The spirit of fear gets you to expect the worst. Third thing the spirit of fear will do to you, will drive you, will compel you to make wrong choices. To make wrong choices. Because if you're acting out of fear, you believe the fear's stories, the pictures it painted, then the decisions you make will be absolutely wrong. They will be a mistake. They will be a disaster because you came to a wrong conclusion based on lies, which then gets you to agree, and then you choose something that's completely outside the will of God, and anything that's not of faith is sin, the Word of God tells us. So when you do anything, you make any choice, any decision based on fear, you're in big trouble. That's the truth. So those are three things, those are three good reasons never to let the spirit of fear get a crack in your door. You know what? You know, these days we live in, most people have the little peephole in their door, right? So that you don't have to open the door to see who's there. You can look through the peephole and go, no way am I opening that door to this person. Is that right? That's America. Peepholes. Look before you open. We're smart enough in natural things. Let's be so wise in spiritual things that you take a look at who is trying to get in your house and you say, no way, I'm going to double bolt the door. Not open it, I double bolt it. We have to be very wise, and you have to look at it. Don't even crack the door, because I tell you, when a spirit of fear gets you to crack the door, to consider what it has to say, puts its foot in, bolts, barges right in, sits down, and wants tea. I'm telling you. You have to be very careful. Don't even let your door open a crack to consider what sounds like a real proposition from the spirit of fear that's really lies from the pit of hell and will bring you nothing but trouble and destruction. So those three things fear drives you to do ought to be enough to be very vigilant to keep fear out of your life in any form. But let me tell you one more reason that to me is the most compelling of all. In the book of Job, in the third chapter and the 25th verse, if you know the book of Job, I'm going to give you a real quick synopsis of it because this verse is compelling. Job was a very righteous man, the Bible says. He was the most righteous man in the whole earth. God was very proud of him. In fact, he was having a conversation bragging about how good Job was and how he loved God and how he was the most godly person on the earth during his generation. And then the devil, who's not fond of anybody trying to live a godly life, if you're trying to live a godly life, the devil hates your guts. That's the truth. He hates your guts if you're living an ungodly life. he hates your guts. But if you're trying to live a godly life, he double hates your guts, because the other people, he hates them, but he's already got them. So he's not so worked up about them, but he's really worked up about you if you're trying to live a godly life and walk with God. He's really worked up. Well, Job was that kind of a person. He loved the Lord. And he was godly in all his ways. He was kind to the poor. There's a great description of who he was, his integrity, his character, and everything. Well, the devil hated him and decided he was going to give him a hard time about it and see if he could get him to curse God by bringing all this tragedy into his life, and see if Job, who God thought was so awesome, would go, curse God, you know, give God the angry fist, as my son likes to say. All right? That's what the devil is up to. So that was what was happening in the book of Job. But, you know, and a lot of people wonder, well, how come bad things happen to good people? You hear that question. People write books with those titles. I mean, that's the kind of stuff they do. Why do good things happen to bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people? That's a good question. But anyway, that's a good question. But we find a little bit of revelation in the book of Job about that subject in this 25th verse of the third chapter, where Job, after having all these tragedies happen to him in one day, in an hour, all his kids get killed, the house, you know, something happens, wind comes, and the whole house collapses, you know, they have a massive tornado, and all the children who were having a birthday party for one of their siblings die in one moment. And then thieves come and steal all his cattle. And then, you know, on and on. It's like one bad report after another in like less than an hour. It's like every bad thing that could happen to the poor man happened in the space of this incredibly short period of time. He just got one bad report, and somebody comes running up and goes, you know, all the cattle got stolen. All your kids are dead. All, you know, it was just like, dear God, what is the world coming to an end or what? So there's Job with all these tragedies happening in the space of this very short period of time. And after listening to all of it, and then being struck physically himself, and he's got this horrible plague on him, he said these words, and it was like he thought about it, like, how could this come on me? And he said in the 25th verse of Job chapter 3, he said, "The thing I greatly feared has come upon me." The NIV translation says, "What I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me." Now, if the three things I previously described to you that the spirit of fear will do are not enough to convince you to keep it at bay, that alone should be enough to want to keep fear so far from your life, lest the thing you greatly fear come upon you. Fear opens a door in the spirit to have the very thing you're afraid of beat you to a pulp. See, fear is a spirit, remember that. And you open the door, let the spirit come in. He has free reign because you came into agreement with him to do the very thing you went, yeah, that's going to happen. Do you understand? That's why it's so critical to understand how fear works against you or desires to work against you. It doesn't have to, but I tell you, as Christians or non-Christians, it doesn't matter. It works against you because it's a spiritual principle. And the Bible tells us Job had a revelation. Ooh, that thing came in because I had an opening in my life of fear. I feared this. And sure enough, the very things I dreaded, I'd lose my kids, I'd lose my health, I'd lose my money, all came on me. Not because God wasn't good, because he let that door open even though he loved God. We are believers as well. Job loved God. You love God. Don't open the door a crack. So this is so important. And I tell you, when I saw that in my dream last night, that it was in somebody's house sitting on their couch, they had obviously opened the door, invited them in, sat them down and served them dinner or whatever. Not good. Don't do that. The thing you greatly fear will come upon you. There's three things that the Lord prompted me to, there's a lot of areas of fear, as I said, but there's three I feel like the Lord wanted me to talk about today, and they may not apply to you. One of them may, two of them may, maybe not all of them, but let me tell you, I felt led of this, so I know there's people in each category anyway. The first one is not one I've ever talked about, I don't think ever. And this is this is interesting to me. Okay, here's the fear that the Lord spoke to me, that there are people in this place listening to this message, that this plagues you. Fear, you will be replaced by someone else. Fear, you will be replaced by someone else. That you'll be cast aside, you'll be forgotten, somebody will pick somebody else over you. Now, that would be very disastrous to a marriage, for example, if you had that fear going on in your life, or to a relationship, or even in a workplace, in a family, a parent that feels like, oh, my kid's now getting married, now they're going to love their spouse more than they love the parent. I mean, it could get really weird because the devil works on all kinds of areas of people's emotions with that spirit of fear. It's destructive in many ways, but let's look at a biblical example of what happened. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and this fear plagued this man. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting at verse 5. Now, we know, if you have read the Bible, begin to study the Bible, the story of King Saul. King Saul was the very first king that Israel ever had, and he started out as a good king, and as he was in the position of king for a while, he didn't walk with God so much, and things started going downhill for him. And along came a young boy whose name was David. He was a shepherd, and he loved God, and the Lord anointed him and was preparing him to eventually become king after Saul died. Okay, eventually. He wasn't going to replace him immediately, but when Saul got old and died, he was going to replace him with this man after his own heart, as David is called. In 1 Samuel 18, starting at verse 5, I mean, we'll begin there, but I'll tell you where it begins. David, the young shepherd boy, had just killed Goliath, the big old giant that the Israel army could not defeat him. They were afraid. They were totally fearful of him. And David, little shepherd boy, comes skipping along. Hey, I'll take that guy down, you know, because he loved God, believed God. The Lord gave the lion and the bear into my hand. He tells the king Saul, I can do it. And so because he believed God, not because he thought he was the big old warrior, he's a little guy, but he believed God was able to take down that giant, just like he had gotten, enabled him supernaturally to kill the lion and kill the bear when they were trying to come after the flock. So we know David kills Goliath. It's like this crazy story, but it was miraculous, and he kills him. So all the people are so happy. They rejoice. Woo! They start singing songs. Saul, King Saul, has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul did not like that song. He didn't like the song. It was not on his top 10 list at all because it put him down. It meant David was better than him, and he's this young upstart's just some young kid, and I've been king for 20-some years. So here's what the Bible says. But Saul saw that he was anointed by God and put him in charge of some of his troops, and everywhere David went, he was blessed. And it says in verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, the giant, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day. Now, what was happening? Suddenly, Saul was gripped with this fear. He's going to be replaced by this young kid, right? Suddenly. I mean, like it came over him like that. The spirit of fear. I'm going to be replaced by him. So from that day forward, says Saul looked at David with suspicion. And not only did he do that, he began to make some very bad decisions. Remember what I told you the spirit of fear will do. It'll get you to look at yourself. So Saul went, oh, they're only saying I've only killed thousands. And they're saying he's killed 10,000. So he starts looking at himself. Uh-oh. If that's me and this guy, oh my gosh, he starts comparing himself and he starts looking at himself. And then he goes into step two. He starts expecting the worst. This kid's going to try to take my throne. He starts thinking, what more can he have but the kingdom? Meaning, hey, he's going to try to get my throne. I'm the king. So he's starting to expect the worst. And then based on expecting the worst, number three, remember that one? It says, I told you it was that you begin to make wrong decisions, wrong conclusions and wrong decisions. Saul decides, hey, David's a threat to me. David was no threat to him. David was the most godly young man. He wouldn't have raised one finger toward Saul. And as you, it turns out, if you read the rest of the chapters, he never raises a finger to in any way hurt Saul or even say one evil word against him, even though the guy was going crazy. He started chasing him and throwing spears at him in the palace. I mean, the guy was going mad. He believed the lies that Satan was telling him, that David's going to try to take his throne. He started believing that. So then he starts making wrong decisions. Oh, I'm going to kill him anytime I get a chance. So David comes popping into the throne room to say something. He takes his spear and tries to pin the guy to the wall. Wrong decision. The spirit of fear will get you to agree with it, get you to start thinking the worst, and then get you to make wrong decisions based on the lies you believed. So that's what was going on with Saul. He had a fear he was going to be replaced by somebody else. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that are plagued by the spirit of fear that you're going to be replaced by somebody else. If you're in a relationship, whether you're married or not married, and you are plagued by this fear that somebody else is going to replace you in the esteem or affection of your spouse, boyfriend, fiance, whatever you are, situation you're in, that will torment you for starters. Isn't that true? That's tormenting. Because the spirit of fear, the Bible tells us, brings torment. Fear is torment. That's what the scripture says. Fear is torment. Anybody who's been racked by fear says, yep, that would be torment. It is tormenting, isn't it? It's tormenting. Plagues your thoughts. You wake up at night in the cold sweat because you're thinking about it and you're having dreams about it and you're, it's getting worse every day because the spirit of fear is from Satan who hates your guts. Remember that? Fear you'll be replaced by somebody else. If you are in a relationship, that is poison to the relationship. Poison. Because then you start thinking the worst about the other person. And you start seeing those pictures that Satan's trying to paint for you. They're going to leave me. They're going to have an affair. They're going to break the relationship. They're going to whatever. Start painting that. That's tormenting for sure. But worse than that, you'll start making wrong decisions. You'll start saying things you should not say out of fear. Out of the heart, the scripture says, the mouth will speak. You start doing that. I tell you what, if you are in a relationship, you are plagued by this spirit, and you are speaking out of that fear, accusing the other person, saying things to the other person, you are personally poisoning your own marriage or relationship. You are. You're poisoning it, right? They're not poisoning it. You are poisoning it. I'm telling you. That's horrible, but it's true. It's true. You are just shooting your own self with that by letting your mind go there, by letting your mouth follow your thoughts, and then speaking it, you are poisoning your relationship. This is an important issue. God wants to deliver you. If you are plagued by that today, do not leave here without getting some prayer for this, because God's able to, in a moment, deliver you. But then you have to begin to renew your mind with the word of God, or you will not keep your deliverance. You will not keep your deliverance, I'm telling you. That thing is very persistent. It'll keep coming back and knocking on your door. It will. So you have to be so vigilant, like somebody that's got a prowler in the neighborhood has been breaking into the houses, and you, don't bother to lock your door. Now that would be stupid, right? That would just be stupid if everybody's warned you. I am warning you, and I'm telling you from God himself, who gave me this dream for you, that You have got to be vigilant. You got to lock the door. You lock it by first casting out all agreement with the spirit of fear that you're going to be replaced by somebody else. Secondly, you begin to renew your mind with the word of God. And let me give you a couple words. Here's a word, two words you should use in this area. Okay, first of all, Psalm 5:12, which says it's a promise from God that the favor of the Lord surrounds you like a shield. Now, if you're married or in a relationship and you've been plagued by this, my spouse or whoever is going to find somebody better, look at me on this, that, and the other. See, it's getting to look at yourself. That is a problem. That's the spirit of fear again, getting you to look at you. The scripture says the favor of the Lord surrounds you like a shield. Let me tell you something. When the favor of God is on your life, when the favor of God, which it is if you're a believer, and if you claim it and believe that and stand on that and know that that is the word of God, that's the truth, you have amazing favor with people, including your spouse and other people, your workplace, whatever. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's miraculous. No, you don't deserve it, but you get it because it's God and he's so good. That's the truth about the favor. The favor is an amazing thing. The favor factor, I like to call it, it makes all the difference. It makes people who wouldn't normally give you the time of day give you more than the time of day. They give you favor. They give you promotions. They bless you. They think highly of you. They speak highly of you. The favor of God puts something upon you that is so attractive to other people that they're drawn to you. The favor of God is awesome. And if you don't know anything about that, I have a tape I will give you, and you listen to it 25 times, it'll help you. I'm serious, because the favor of God is very powerful. And see, he's given it to us. It's a gift. It's a gift that if you take that and believe that and stand on that and speak that every day over yourself, you'll see amazing things. I say that all the time over myself because I got stuff. I need the favor of God with governments, with overseas, all the stuff we're doing. I have to have the favor of God because nothing else works. I'm telling you, nothing else works. But apply it to relationship. Instead of speaking poison to the person that you love and are afraid is going to leave you, speak over yourself. The favor of the Lord surrounds me like a shield. I have favor with my husband, my wife. I have the favor of God on me. And it makes you a blessing instead of a curse. I tell you, you drive the person away. If you give into that spirit of fear and start speaking what it says, you drive the person away personally. The devil doesn't have to do it. You do it yourself. You are. That is the truth. So don't do that. That is poisonous to a marriage, a relationship, family, whatever. All right, second, just example, if you have that spirit of fear of getting replaced by somebody, it's very poisonous in a work setting. Think about this. In a work setting, think about King Saul. He's afraid he's going to get replaced by David, okay? So he starts acting bizarre. You know when you act bizarre in the workplace, that doesn't do anything good for you. I'm serious. You start getting weirded out because you think somebody's going to get promoted above you and all this stuff, and you start acting resentful, and you start acting sabotaging what they do, and you do all these weird things. Why? Because the spirit of fear will push you until you make wrong choices and wrong conclusions and then wrong actions that go with that. And then you end up looking so dumb and silly and ridiculous and immature in the workplace. Because the spirit of fear has pushed you. Do you see what happens? Instead of blessing the person who seems like maybe they're doing better than you, bless them so much. If you'll put into practice the principles of the word of God, you will see miracles for you as well as for other people. We're supposed to, the Bible tells us we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. So somebody who gets promoted, praise the Lord with them. Bless them. Tell them, good job. That's awesome. Instead of getting all resentful and weirded out and then start treating them weird and everybody gets all like, what is wrong with this person? Why? Because you're being motivated by a spirit of fear. It really pushes people who are good, normal people to do really strange things and puts them in a very odd position that nobody wants to promote them for anything. Do you understand? Because that's very immature behavior, really, but it's really because they're motivated by a spirit of fear. So don't allow that fear you're going to be replaced by somebody else to motivate any part of you, your emotions, your mind, your thinking, your actions. Amen? The second scripture you can use to combat that fear is Romans 8:28 that promises us that God makes all things work together, all things, all situations, work together for good to those who love God. So it doesn't matter if somebody's going to get promoted. Doesn't matter, because God can make that situation work together for good for you, where he has something else for you that's even better, and he puts you over there, and you're like, oh, I was all worked up about that, but what God really had was better. And God just has a way of doing that. But you have to believe the word of God and renew your mind and not let yourself be plagued by that spirit of fear that you're going to be replaced or forgotten or cast aside. Don't let that. Use those two scriptures. Psalm 5:12, the favor of the Lord surrounds me like a shield. Secondly, Romans 8:28, that God makes all things work together for good to those who love God. Amen? And are called according to his purpose. All right. Here's the second fear that I felt the Lord wanted me to share with you. It is the fear that you are no match for the battle. Okay, let me explain what I mean by that. Fear that you are no match for the battle. You know, in walking with God, we know this. We know that there's a spiritual battle going on. If you don't walk with God, there's a spiritual battle going on anyway, but you're better off with God than without God during the battle, okay? Because if you're not with God, you get taken out no matter what. But if you're walking with God, you can have victory every single time without fail, every single time. King David is one of the best examples, because you know why? He never lost a single battle, not one. He was the man after God's own heart. You can go through the entire Bible, never lost a battle. That would be my choice, okay? Because whether you love God or don't love God, walk with God or don't walk with God, there's a spiritual battle going on in the world of which you are in, whether you know it or you don't know it, but it's way better to have God on your side in the battle. Amen? But a lot of people, when we talk, especially when we're teaching on how to walk with God and walk by faith and believe the Lord and see that he can bring you out of any and every situation, they get very offended about the whole idea that it's going to require something from them, meaning you got to believe God. God doesn't expect you to make things happen. He expects you to believe him to make things happen. That's really the way it works. Our part is to believe God. His part is to do what needs to be done. That is the word of God. But a lot of people get really worked up, and they're like, I just don't even have strength to get into this battle. So they choose not to believe God, not to exercise any faith, and they just sit back and then cry as things fall apart because they haven't exercised faith, and they say, well, it's not fair. I don't have strength for that battle, or I don't have the energy, or I don't have the faith, or some excuse in that realm. But I tell you what, the devil will work on you to make you afraid that you are no match for the battle, when the truth is, the Bible declares to the born-again Christian, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Is that right? All things, meaning there's no battle you can't win. He also said you're more than a conqueror, more than. Not only can you conquer every situation, you come out so on top, you're more than a conqueror, so ahead of the game, so like that it's wild. You come out blessed, and you just came through the worst battle on earth, more than a conqueror. But you see, the devil will try to tell you what? Look at yourself, remember? Look at you. You don't have enough faith for that battle. You don't have enough energy for that battle. You are no match for that battle. And get you to just bail out before you even start. Fear that you're no match for the battle. That's a lie right off the top. We can do all things. We are more than conquerors. Jesus leads us in triumph in all things. I give you scripture after scripture about that subject that completely contradict what the lie of the enemy is, trying to get you to believe you're no match for the battle. Look at Numbers chapter 13. This is probably one of the best examples of this very thing. Numbers chapter 13 is an awesome story because it is the place where the people of God are on the brink of going into the promised land. Here is the land flowing with milk and honey, vineyards, every good thing is there. God promised it to them, said, here it is, it's for you. They're standing over, looking down at it from a cliff, and Moses, who's the leader of Israel, says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send in 12 spies. And he gives the spies very specific instructions. Go through the land, top to bottom. Look at it. See if they have cities that have walls or they're open. What's the fruit of the land? He gives them very specific things. He wants them to reconnaissance the area. Come back and give a report. All right? We know that when the 12 spies came back, there were two extremely contradictory reports. Two. 10 of the spies were on one side, and 2 of the spies, who happened to be named Joshua and Caleb, were on the other side of it. And here's how it went down. Let's begin at verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Now skip to verse 25. And we will pick up after they came back from their spying. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And those were the descendants that were along the same lineage as Goliath. So we're talking big, giant-like people. Verse 29. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Now there's the man of faith speaking, Caleb. His report was, hey, we can do this. We can overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. Okay, we have two completely conflicting reports. We surely can overcome it. The 10 spies, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Okay, stop there for a second. What's the first thing that spirit of fear got them to do? They got them to look at themselves, right? We are not strong enough. They are too strong. We are not able. I tell you, the spirit of fear gets you to look at your own inability. Think about that. It always focuses you back on yourself, your own inability. The man of faith, the woman of faith, always looks at God's ability. It's completely the opposite. The spirit of fear, as you look at your ability, which is lacking, your inability, the spirit of faith gets you to look at God's ability, which is endless, which has no end, which is all-powerful. There's nothing God cannot do. Nothing's too difficult, no battle too great, no nothing is too hard for him. So you could see the two spirits are operating. One motivating Caleb and Joshua, the other one speaking very loudly to the 10 spies. We're not able, they're too strong, we're too weak. So they gave up to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There are also, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. They looked at themselves and said, we're grasshoppers and they are giants. And so we are in their sight. So this is a very serious situation. And then skip down to verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, in chapter 14, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection," this is the truth he's speaking, listen to this, "their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Well, two sides of looking at the same mountain. And one came out with a very bad report. "We can't do it. We're too weak. They're too strong." Another one said, "We are surely able to overcome it. God is with us." Amen? The spirit of fear versus the spirit of faith. That spirit of fear will try to say, "You are no match for the battle," just like it was telling these Israelites who were leaders in their nation. Think about that. And they were like, "We're no match for this battle." You may be facing a battle. Maybe it's health, maybe it's finances, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in some family situation that you're dealing with. And you feel like you don't have energy for this battle. I'm telling you, you have got to take hold of the word of God. Philippians 4, verse 13 tells, or verse 3 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That has to become your daily proclamation. You have to speak that when you don't believe it, and do speak it until you do believe it, because it's the truth. Okay? You have to speak. You know, you could say, "Well, I don't have enough faith for this." That was one lie the devil will tell you. You know, the scripture tells you that every person has been given a measure of faith. And it goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship. So he'll work on you till your faith level is enough to deal with any situation. You're his workmanship. He wants you to succeed. Colossians 2:10 tells us you're complete in Christ, meaning you're not lacking anything you need. In fact, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that by his divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. Everything. Enough faith, enough wisdom, enough everything you need for life and godliness. And we know we have battles in life, then we have everything we need. You have to speak those words of God until your mind is renewed and you have stopped listening to and agreeing with the lies that you're no match for the battle you're in. God wants you to rise up like Joshua and Caleb and say what God says. They said, "We are well able. The Lord is with us." You need to say, "I am well able. The Lord is with me. I have the favor of God. I can do all things through Christ. I'm complete in him." You have to start speaking what the word says every day, especially when you're in the middle of a battle. But do it when you're not. So when the battle comes, you're already got all your sword sharpened. Okay? You already got your sword ready. You've already been working on it, you know? You've already been practicing with the word of God. That is critical for us. All right, the third and last fear that I want to mention is this. And it is the fear that God will not fulfill his promise to you. Fear that God will not fulfill his promise to you. You know, I touched on this a little bit in the very first message of this year when I talked about Abraham. And that God had spoken to me that this was going to be the year of promises fulfilled, that it was just a season God was going to begin to reveal and do exactly what he's promised to us as the people of God. And I believe that with all of my heart. But I tell you, there's a battle for your mind. There's a battle to get you to believe that God will not fulfill his promise to you. Maybe to somebody else. Maybe to Pastor Dave, maybe to everybody and their brother, except you. And the devil uses various and sundry suggestions as to why he won't fulfill his promise to you. And it may be that you disqualified yourself, you haven't been spiritual enough, you haven't believed him. And he'll give you all kinds of things that sound very reasonable and that you could go, "Yeah, I haven't been very spiritual, so I probably won't get that promise fulfilled." You cannot listen to the enemy. Not, you know, We don't deserve anything. That you have to just realize that. And you have to get out of your mind this legalistic thinking that God gives people things because they deserve it, because they earned it, because they were spiritual enough, that is not how God operates. God is a God of grace and love. And it is because of his grace and love that anybody gets saved and anybody gets forgiven. And it doesn't matter how bad the sin is, he forgives. That is God. And nobody deserves it. You know what? All of us in this room have done things that we don't deserve to have forgiven. We don't have deserve God's mercy, but he's still merciful. And still he forgives, and still he's full of grace, and still he erases and makes what was red as crimson, as white as snow. He does that. Did you deserve it? No, and you never will. But you know what? It's because God is God, and he's full of love, and he's full of grace, and he's willing to the person who will accept it. I mean, there's lots of people who go to hell, and the only reason they go to hell is because they never believed God's forgiveness was available to them. People think people go to hell because they did this horrible sin or that horrible sin. No, people go to hell because they did not accept the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of Christ that was available to them for any sin, but they didn't accept it. They believed a lie. He can't forgive me. I've done too many bad things. Da, da, da. No. God's sin. Forgiveness for sins available to any person willing to believe God and accept that. And that's why people go to hell, is because they never trusted in Jesus for their forgiveness and his cleansing power. That's the truth. There's a lot of people who've led good lives, if you put that in quotation marks, as far as the world, they'd never murdered anybody, they never took drugs, they never did this, and they still go to hell. How come? They were a good person, because they never trusted Jesus to forgive them of what they did need a forgiveness for, which we all need forgiveness. Even if you never murdered anybody, you still need forgiveness. Maybe you murdered them in your heart. Wish they were dead. That's close enough. But God's forgiveness is available to us. But you see, you have to believe it. And it's the same with having the promise of God fulfilled. You have to first understand it isn't because you deserve it. It's because God's faithful. And one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is Hebrews 10:23. And it's the scripture that says, he is faithful who promised. He made a promise he'd forgive you if you ask. He's faithful to do it. He made a promise that he's a healer. He's faithful to do it if you'll believe him. Any of those promises. He made a promise he would provide for your needs. He would take care of you. He would help you. He would give you wisdom when you needed it. He would guide you with his eye, show you what you need to do if you will ask him. And it's all our relationships two ways. It doesn't just happen automatic. We have to put our trust in him for all those things. Now, let me tell you one other way that the devil convinces people that God will not fulfill his promise. And it's like this. The devil will bring up to your mind somebody else you know who didn't get, in your mind, as far as you could tell with your natural eyes, did not receive the fulfillment of God's promise in their life. Okay? He will do that. Okay? Somebody was believing for healing and they died. Okay? That's probably the most classic one that the devil uses against people's minds. Somebody was believing God to help them financially and they ended up in bankruptcy. I mean, you can think of different things, all right? Like that. The devil, who is a liar, remember, always brings that stuff up and says, see, here's the evidence that you will not get your promise fulfilled because so-and-so didn't get their promise fulfilled. Therefore, why bother believing God? Is that right? That's how he works, because he's trying to get people to not believe God. That's his goal, for anything, whether it's forgiveness or healing or whatever. He's always trying to get you into unbelief. And God is always trying to bring you in a place of faith, great faith. That's where God wants you. The devil wants you in unbelief, because unbelief is what takes people to hell. They didn't believe. God would forgive them. They didn't believe. Jesus' blood was enough for their sin. All of that. Unbelief. So you have to get past that as well. All I can say about those situations that look like they didn't work out the way they were supposed to is we do not know everything. That's all I can say. We don't know the whole story about anything. I've come to that conclusion. If things come out, they don't look like they went the way the word said they're supposed to go, all I can say is, Lord, I don't understand that, but you know what? I still believe your word is true. I still believe you're faithful, and I don't get that, but I'll leave that to you. I am sure when we get to heaven and it says that we will see him as he is, we'll see things the way they really are, we'll go, oh, I'm serious about that situation and that situation and that, the ones we were like, how come didn't happen, or how come this person, this didn't happen. I know when we get to heaven, we'll have revelation and we'll go, oh, sorry, Lord. Sorry about that. I doubted you about that. I'm serious. Because when the curtain is drawn back and you can see like God sees and you see the whole situation, believe me, there's a godly explanation for all of it. There is. And we cannot let that stumble us from believing God about what his word promises, because he is faithful who promised. That's the truth. You just have to back burner any situation that you don't get understand and say, God, I don't understand it, but I just leave it in your hands. I know you're good. You just have to leave it there and say, I trust you. There's a good reason for that that I don't understand or know, but I'm leaving it with you. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to touch it in my thought life anymore. I'm not going to let that situation torment me. I'm going to take your word and say, you are faithful who promised, and that's all I'm going to say about it. And that's what you have to do. Because we don't understand. The scripture says, Paul said himself, he said, you know, we see through a glass darkly. In other words, we don't get the whole clear picture on this side of heaven about everything. And yet God still requires us to believe his word when we see things that appear contradictory to his word. That's a decision you make. It's a decision. I decide I believe God's word no matter what I see with my natural eyes. Because the truth is, what you see with your natural eyes is rarely everything. I tell you, that is reality. Things are rarely as they appear to the natural eye. Because there's a whole nother realm, remember, that you can't see with your natural eye. There's another spiritual component that you're not seeing. And if you assess spiritual things with natural eyes, you will always make the wrong assessment. So leave it alone. And say, God, I don't understand. I'm leaving it with you. I still trust you. You are faithful who promised, and it's not going to keep me from believing you for what your word says. Amen? That's a decision we have to make as believers. And I tell you, God, there's a reason for whatever, that God does not reveal everything, because it puts us in a place where we still have to trust him when we don't understand things with our minds. Amen? We just do. And it's a decision you make. If you decide with the devil that I'm not going to do anything until I understand that, you'll die before you understand that. I'm telling you, you can't do that. You'll kill yourself with that kind of attitude. We have to be in a place where we will believe God no matter what we see, no matter what it looks like, no matter how unfair life seems, all of it. Amen? It's just a decision. He is faithful who promised. Okay, I want you to stand up. And I want the prayer teams to come forward right now. The ones who we prayed a couple weeks ago for people, I want you to come up here and be ready, because I know we need to do some praying. I think there's a lot of people in here that there's a certain fear you're really battling. I may not have touched on it, but I think I know that the three that I touched on, people are being troubled by those things. God wants you to have victory. He wants you to have victory. You know what? Are you guys, yeah. Thank you. God wants you to have victory in these areas. Let's do this. First of all, let's just confess to God any agreement we've made with the spirit of fear, because you need to first kick out the visitor, you know what I mean? Let's kick out the visitors and then lock the door. And then if you need to come up and have prayer just to them to agree with you, you're going to be able to renew your mind and stay strong in the Lord and not let those visitors come back. That would be really good. Because the spirit of fear, remember, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But God wants you to have victory and be an overcomer in all things. Remember those three things I told you. That spirit of fear always wants you to look at yourself and your own inability or lack and compare you to other people. That's a very bad one. The second thing, it gets you to expect the worst. And the third thing is, it gets you to make wrong choices, wrong decisions, wrong speech, wrong actions. And those things are very hurtful to you. So you have to make a decision today that you're going to stop looking at yourself. Stop expecting the worst and stop agreeing with that enemy with your words and your actions. Amen. Okay, just pray this way with me. Say, Father God, I confess I have entertained a spirit of fear. And I ask you to forgive me. I break every agreement I have ever made with the spirit of fear in any form. I cancel my agreement with it. I choose to believe your word. That's what is true. I refuse to listen to the lies. And I choose this day to nail that spirit of fear to the cross with Jesus until it's dead and gone and out of my life. Lord, I ask you to help me to renew my mind with your word so that I can have your protection from that spirit of fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I take authority in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, and I speak to that spirit of fear that's been gripping people. I rebuke you and I cancel your assignment against them in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over them and I drive you out in Jesus' name. No more, no more in Jesus' name. You'll not speak to them. You'll not speak your lies. Another moment, go in Jesus' name. And Father God, I ask you just to release your spirit of peace, peace, peace. That they could rest in you, that they could rest that they are complete in you. They could rest that they've been adopted as your child. They've been cleansed, they've been justified, they've been sanctified, that you are their all in all, that they are complete in you, that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, that they are able by the grace of God to walk in the power of the Spirit, to discern what is from you and what is from hell, and be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.